Are you someone who's stifled in your faith? Maybe you're someone who's not even considering faith because you feel like it's too constraining, too restricting. Well, welcome to the Full Life Podcast by Grace Church, where we hope to inspire, challenge, and clarify your next steps in faith. I'm David Lawson, and we're going to be talking about that particular issue. In particular, we're going to be talking about how to break free from legalism and to pursue life in the power and the freedom that's found in grace. You know, it's unfortunate that so many people live under the burden of religion, doing a lot of do's and don'ts, and so much so that they wonder if they're even in faith or whether they will actually be right with God or right with the church, maybe even people they know and love. If that's you, chances are you're living under the stifling burden of legalism. And today I have with me Chris and Rachel Franks, who have been working through this journey of breaking free from legalism into the power and the freedom that's found in grace. Chris and Rachel, great to have you with us. Thanks for joining us, and thank you for being willing to share your story.
Thanks for having us.
I had the benefit of knowing your story a little bit, and probably more than a lot of people who are listening. So why don't we start here? Tell us a little bit about your spiritual background.
Sure, I'll go first. I met Rachel when I was 22, I believe, and she was obviously a Christian. I kind of thought I was, realized that although I knew about Jesus Christ, I really never made a relationship with Him a personal thing, and I kind of just thought that she was brought in my life to give me that light bulb. And so I started seeking after Jesus, reading my Bible. I was also teaching down East Holmes local schools, which had a lot of students, I found out later, that were praying for my salvation. It was in 2001 that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was in 2002 that I married Rachel and ended up working out. And we've been going hard at life and trying to please God for the past 22 years, 22.
Yeah. So. How about you, Rachel?
Yeah. So I was brought up in a Christian home, grateful for that upbringing. I, at a very young age, was scared of going to hell. So I decided to place my faith in Jesus, and knew that it was more than that, but that was kind of the impetus that finally brought me, I guess, to my knees before the Lord, recognizing that He's a holy God and that I needed Jesus's sacrifice on the cross to pay for my sin. And then just kind of journeyed through life, doing the best I could to make sure that I was pleasing God with my life. I guess that's what... That's in a nutshell, a shorter testimony. Yeah. But
and that's kind of the foreshadowing of what we're going to be talking about. You're talking about doing your best to please God, and that is probably at the root a little bit of, I mean, not that we don't want to please God, but that self-effort is kind of behind the topic we're talking about. So before we go any further with this, how would you guys describe legalism? What definition would you give to it?
Trying to win God's favor by living as righteous as possible, doing whatever you can that you might feel is right, and not doing whatever your, in our case, church would say was wrong. So,
And sometimes it's, you're compiling a list of rules. I found myself, I had this list in my mind of, they're biblical concepts and principles that you're trying to follow, but it comes down to really legalism, as far as I understand it, is a constant striving to keep a list of rules, to kind of check boxes and make sure you're doing all the right things and not doing any of the wrong things for fear of losing favor with God. Or being a bad testimony or whatever.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because we tend to accept faith by grace. Mm-hmm. Once we get to that point, we're like, well, there's nothing I can do to earn or deserve God's favor. I've been trying to do this my whole life. It ain't working. And right. So you get to the point where you're broken and you accept grace. But then we kind of take matters into our own hands, don't we? And we say, well, now if I'm going to continue to please God, then I've got to do something.
You're trying to check your spiritual temperature constantly. Mm. It's making sure you were right with God and doing it in your own strength. Instead of just resting in the fact that you're saved by Jesus' sacrifice. And it's a really tricky thing. I mentioned that I teach in East Holmes. It's a community that full of Amish and legalism, is very
obvious. Kind of. Yeah.
And so the problem with an obvious legalism is you are then blinded to a legalism that's not so obvious.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I would have never described myself as a legalist. In fact, I would have argued with you that I was not legalistic because I didn't have those outward characteristics
she
that we would tend to think.
She is a little persuasive.
That you would tend to think we're like legalistic. But yeah, somehow in my heart of hearts, I was still trying to check all the boxes.
Let's talk about the tension that is there between, I don't want to make an artificial distinction, but let's try to describe the tension that we all know is there between legalism and grace, as it were, because people who tend to lean on the grace side and don't feel like that they are legalistic, at the same time will say, I don't know if I want to lean too heavy on grace, maybe not them personally, but the preaching about it, the teaching about it, the advocacy for grace, because then people might lose the compulsion to obey. They're going to live like the devil throughout the rest of the week. Would you agree that that's a tension that's there, maybe even a motivation for legalism? What's been your experience with that?
Well, I mean, 100%. Immediately after getting saved and professing it to a fellow teacher, it was great. There was, a week of celebration. Mm-hmm. And then we started talking, I was kind of just green, totally ignorant, just expecting us to be on the same page completely. And, I found out that our church and his church was a little bit different. And then immediately, what was really great turned into just a little bit awkward. And that question came up. You can't just, it's not magic. You can't just recite a prayer. I know that. but that is the fear. We used to say, some people make a mental assent to the gospel. That sounds good. I like that. But then it never went to their heart, and so their lives never changed. They had no fruit. Mm-hmm. But somehow we would get it tangled that you needed to produce fruit, and you needed to produce fruit really bad, so that you could prove to people that you're saved. Mm. No, am I making sense?
I think that's a very real fear that people who maybe tend to lean towards legalism would have. That would be a reason that they would, that it's comforting maybe to have that checklist in your mind, or that reassurance that you are doing the right thing and staying in God's favor. And I've heard it even said that there's a reason that the Old Testament laws are there. That's still what pleases God. And so then you find yourself just struggling to continue to do those things. I think for me, the difference in the kind of that, like you said, that contrast between maybe law and grace, or legalism and leaning towards grace, is that fear is put to rest when you realize that your salvation is fully resting on Jesus Christ. And so is your standing with that determines your standing with Christ.
That standing piece is big.
Yeah, once you realize that I'm not in control of my standing with Christ any more than I am with my salvation, and that's kind of an ongoing thing. We're supposed to be working out that salvation And so what's coming out of us, our works, should just be a natural outpouring, a byproduct of that heart transaction that happened with Jesus Christ. When he makes us new, he does that for a reason, so that we can produce good works. We're no longer bound to sin. We're now free to live for Christ. Mm. And you're not free to live for Christ if you still got yourself bound to the law, or to any law, or any laws that you are just trying to keep in order to keep favor with God or please God. I guess for me, it took trying as hard as I could for as long as I could to please God, and then realizing that I was still falling short, and getting to that point of just desperation where it was like, I can't do this anymore. And it, God in his love and mercy reaches down and says, and you don't have to, you don't have to do it. I already did it. That's part of my finished work on the cross, is for, so that you can just rest in me, just be who I made you to be. And that's enough. Mm-hmm. And that's really freeing.
And I think we both rested in the fact that we were saved. We knew we weren't going to lose our salvation, totally confident in that. I think the fear was if we were outside of favor of God, like if we did something that caused him to look at us like, I'm going to discipline you now. You know, so it started this fear of is something going to happen to our kids? Is something going to happen to our finances? Is something going to happen to a vehicle? Like, trying to keep vehicles on the road is our greatest trouble right now in life. but that fear of stepping out of under his favor and then being smacked for it. And it drove us crazy. And people who knew us, like we had a pretty strong reputation.
Still do.
Yeah. Well, yeah. But I think people had no idea that we were struggling with stuff like that.
I like what the Apostle Paul said about, just as you receive Christ as Lord, so continue in him. We talked about before about arresting, taking the reins again from our life. We come to a point where we accept the forgiveness, we accept grace freely for our salvation, but then we tend, in our human nature, we tend to shun it when it comes to, okay, I got this, I got control of this now, I got a handle on this. It really is selling the sacrifice of our Lord short, because we forget that transformation, hopefully we don't, but transformation is part of salvation. That is what brings salvation. And the residency of the Holy Spirit is something that we need to really trust in, because when we're in legalism, would you agree that when we're in this legalistic lifestyle, that we almost feel like, well, we know better, and we can do it better than God himself, when it's the Holy Spirit who causes us to act and will according to his good purpose. Has that been your experience? Did you see that either in your lives or in the lives of other people?
I think it's tricky, because you don't see it when you're, like, you wouldn't be consciously doing that on purpose, living like that. So you don't see it when you're in the midst of it. But you, looking back, it is really easy to see that you're trying in your own strength. And then I think it's in Galatians where Paul says, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?
Right.
And he's kind of like, God forbid. No, that's not how this works.
Right.
So that part's comforting to me, that we're not the first ones to struggle with this, and probably won't be the last.
Right.
So when you look at all the references in those letters that Paul's writing to the early church, obvious struggle.
Like Peter, of all people, he's talking to him about going back to those old ways of living to maintain this feeling of righteousness.
And in order to be right with God, in order to be in. Yeah. We're talking with Chris and Rachel Franks. We're talking about breaking free from legalism and into a life of grace with freedom and with power. Let's talk a bit the attraction of legalism. It's around for a reason. People gravitate to it for a reason. What would you say is the attraction that Christians tend to have toward a legalistic lifestyle?
Well, we mentioned it, the checklist aspect of it. You can sit there and say, well, I'm doing this. I'm obviously doing good. Our society's built on that, like all these self-help and weight loss things. Like, it gives you these checklists just list to do. If you follow these instructions and do these things, you'll receive these results. We've kind of laughed with each other about how formulaic we had made the Bible. It should be easy. If you do this and this, you should get this. And when you didn't get what you're supposed to get, it would frustrate you. We would either feel like we were doing something wrong. I think we always fell into that category. We must be doing something wrong, because the Bible says if you do this, then you should get this. We're doing this, but we must not be doing enough of this. Whereas other people, when they don't get the result, they start questioning faith. What am I believing in? I'm not getting the result that you're telling me that I should be getting. And they start questioning who God is. I think that's again, you mentioned what's attractive. The checklist is attractive, but it's also very dangerous.
I think it starts with good intentions, too. I think for me, I was always a soft-hearted, still am soft-hearted, and just wanting to do right. I want to please God. I guess what I didn't realize is that had translated into being a people pleaser. So I had kind of transferred that, and I guess it makes sense. You can't see God, so you want to please maybe the authority figures that he's put in your life. And then when somehow that gets out of balance and you start aiming more towards all those little checklists. It starts with good intentions that you are trying to do the right thing. And I think the enemy is really smart. He can use those good intentions against you then by getting you so distracted by what you think is going to be pleasing to God and striving to do that, that you end up kind of chasing your tail, like running in circles, trying to do all the right things.
So you talked about the checklist for yourself. How did this affect your view of other people?
That's the next thing I was going to say. Well, like, you start ranking people. You start ranking people on how well they're doing the checklist. And then it's that pecking order type thing. And the problem when you start comparing yourself to other people, you start either frustrating yourself, because if you're comparing somebody that's much better than you at something, you might be frustrated. But when you're comparing yourself to people who aren't adding up, then you start to get this false sense of like, well, I've arrived. Like, I'm okay. Like, I'm doing better than this person. It's very, like, I say it now and I feel ashamed that prescribed to that or subscribed to that way of thinking, but that was us. Whenever I was feeling frustrated, I would go to some place where I knew I was doing better than the people that were there, and like, it would help me feel better.
In our checklists, from a legalistic standpoint, our checklists tend to favor us. Everybody's checklist is different, right? I mean, we tend to put on our checklist those things that we might do a little bit better at, compared to somebody else.
So that we'll score really high.
Yeah. I like scoring high. Yeah. Sometimes we are blind to our legalistic tendencies. You talked about the checklist as being maybe one of those things maybe we should be, if we have a list, we should probably be thinking, okay, this might be creeping into our life. Are there any other indicators that you've discovered now that you're kind of looking back that were, now that you are able to see now, saying, oh yeah, that should have been a warning light that we were falling into this pattern of life?
It was relationships for me. And so I'm like, goes back to what you just brought up, the not only is the checklist for yourself, but what are you, how are you looking at viewing other people? I didn't notice the pride, but it was a little bit of condescension, kind of a self-congratulatory air. And also I would get really angry when someone challenged me or didn't agree with me about something. That really came to the surface. That was one of the things that drove me to dig deeper and figure out what's behind this. Why am I so defensive? And so, but if you're protective of your checklist, then you're going to get angry when someone challenges
it. Right.
And so that was, my relationships were not warm. They were not, I had a hard time accepting myself for who I was. So I had a hard time accepting other people for who they were. And I think that's a really good kind of litmus test. Like, how are you talking to yourself? Are you critical and harsh with yourself? And then is that spilling over into your relationships? Are you critical and harsh with your spouse, with your kids, with the other people in your life? Do you tend to be short with people? Do you dismiss them easily? Do you receive feedback and are you grateful for it? Or are you, like I said, defensive? I was fearful and angry and defensive. All with a big smile on my face.
You start putting up walls to keep the world out, and it's a noble thing in a way. But you end up isolating yourself from others because you're worried that they might influence you or your kids or other loved ones in some negative way. And again, back to that ranking thing, if you ranked them lower than you, you didn't want to spend too much time and energy there because that worry of being sullied in some way. Yeah. I know I also struggled with... we're talking about ranking people, but I'd rank sins and, didn't smoke, didn't chew, didn't drink, didn't have tattoos, hair wasn't long, like all these, like it sounds silly, but all these little mini sins, I'm like guilty of pride and condescension it's humbling.
Yeah.
It was humbling, like to start to see that and just see how did we get here? We're good people. Like, people respect us. How did we get here where we're looking down at people?
We just finished last Sunday. We finished Jonah chapter 4, and I read and reread that chapter in preparation for that weekend. And you know, one of the things that I think legalism does that we saw really in Jonah 4 was that we are quick to pray for judgment over mercy. Mm-hmm. Like, that comes from that mindset, the list mindset. And are you matching up to my expectations? And, well, if you're not, then you're bringing shame on God and all that kind of stuff. And just our whole disposition, our whole outlook begins to change, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. We're talking with Chris and Rachel Franks about breaking free from legalism into the power and the freedom that's found in grace. What was the turning point for you guys? Was there an event? Was there a circumstance? Was there a realization? What happened that began getting your attention about this?
Well, I'll answer first, because it was actually Rachel's turning point that really caused us to stop. But I don't know, after I've been saved, I made a joke to Rachel. I felt like a teenager, my Christianity. I was starting to almost roll my eyes at things. Like, why do I have to read this many pages a day as opposed to this many? I just want to read. Why do I have to read in the morning as opposed to the evening? Just starting to question stuff. All right. I'm not going to run out and buy this book just because it was mentioned from the pulpit. And everybody else is going to buy it. I'll just borrow theirs when they're done with it. So I started making jokes, and I think I kind of scared her, but I was also worried that I was entering this rebellious stage of Christianity. It was just a start. We kept having friends, family who were we talked about those relationships. Those relationships were being cut off, and found ourselves frustrated. And then 2020 hit and COVID hit, and I'll let Rachel take it from here.
So for me, the pandemic was the turning point because for a rule follower, God has a sense of humor, so he put me in a role as a key player in a pandemic as an infectious disease. My job was to control and prevent infection. It's called an infection preventionist. So I had taken this job the summer before, having no inkling that there was a pandemic coming, thought it would be a really good opportunity to become more of a leader in healthcare and make a difference kind of on a larger scale. The role itself intrigued me. Your job is to make sure that people who come to the hospital for something don't get another infection while they're there. So it sounded like a noble cause, something I could do really good at. And so an infectious disease pandemic then put me at front and center for that particular role. And then I'm a rule follower, so I had all of these conflicting things coming at me as far as rules go, like the CDC's rules and public health was what I was supposed to be working with and helping, and all these just so many, how it became political, and it became there became like different viewpoints in Christian circles about what we should or shouldn't do, and honestly, my heart has always just been, I want to do the right thing before the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so I kept bringing everything before him, like, God, what am I supposed to do here? What? And there never seemed to be a clear answer of what I was supposed to do. I wanted that black and white, that checklist. Well, this is the right approach and this is the wrong approach in this particular scenario. And there wasn't any of that. And I remember I just stood in my office the one day, probably in tears. I spent a lot of that year in tears and just probably audibly asked God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And he answered me, not audibly, but in my heart, he brought Micah 6:8 to my mind. And because Micah is asking the same question, what does the Lord require of you? And to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It was like that verse just washed over me. And I remember just the release of like, okay, I can do that. I can do those three things. So in every decision I make here on out, I'm going to make sure that I'm doing justly to the best of my ability, that I'm loving mercy, and I'm walking humbly with my God. And it was right around the same time that the Lord brought to my mind and heart the fact that I was trying to find a quote-unquote right answer for everything all the time, and just the contrast in keeping the law versus the two great commandments. He says in the Gospels that Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law. So if he came to fulfill the law, then it's already been taken care of. Mm-hmm. All those checklists have already been covered by the blood.
Yeah.
And so all I had to do is rest in Christ. And then he says, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They all hang on love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And again, it was like the Lord simplified it for me. This is all I want you to do. I came because you couldn't keep the law. I fulfilled it all. And these are the two commandments that I'm asking you to keep now. I just want you to love me with everything you have and all that you are. And I want you to love your neighbor that same way.
Yeah, awesome.
And it was, again, like just this, I felt the burden just fall off of me and was like, yes, Lord, I can do that. I can do those two things.
Well, let's talk about that a little bit more, because there is a relief. And a release,
yes.
Right? Talk to us about the difference in how you're feeling now that you are. I don't know if you feel like that legalism is in the rearview mirror or not, but how do you feel now compared to how you were feeling before when it came to your faith?
I feel a little justified in a way, like with the humor aspect of it, like when I would kind of joke. Oh, we can't listen to this music, but this artist is okay because this person said, like, we would get into little mini arguments. And I would just kind of point out, like, oh, so there's three movies that we're allowed to watch, and they don't make any sense whatsoever why they're okay. Like, they're three different genres. I think Rachel was kind and patient with me, but I think she also sort of struggled with it too. I felt a little bit justified, like, yeah, like this does make sense. Like, why was I so worried and frustrated and trying to keep these silly rules instead of just loving being saved and loving being in God's presence? And I guess I didn't realize that God just loved us for who we are. And yeah, now, like, we're not totally like, hey, we've got it all figured out. No way. But it is a nice thing. We go on walks and we can kind of remind ourselves that, hey, like, let's relax here. Let's take a deep breath and we're good. We'll figure this out. And we're not going to call down God's judgment on us if we do something wrong. Like, if it's not the exact right path, we haven't ruined our lives and our children's lives and grandchildren's lives. Like,
I think that's part of one of the burdens that comes with legalism is you take too much responsibility on yourself. Then also, you not only are worried about messing up, but you think that you're responsible for more than you are, instead of realizing that God is in control here. Mm-hmm. He has a role for us to play, but if we mess up, it's not like he can't come behind and fix it. He's the God who redeems and restores, and just resting in that has been life-changing for me, realizing that, yeah, I am going to mess up, and God still loves me, and that's okay.
Yeah,
He knows my heart. He knows I'm doing the best I can, and that's really all He asks us to do.
Yeah. I want to go back to something we talked about before, this tension between legalism and grace, and the concern that, well, if we lean too heavy on grace, then there's not going to be any obedience. We're just going to be able to do whatever we want. How has that turned out for you in terms of when you've— because when you were concerned about legalism, it was like that was at the forefront of your mind all the time. Certainly you haven't jettisoned, you know, obedience as a result of it, but how has that played into your— how has grace played into your obedience?
I think we've noticed it more in the way we raise our kids now. Whereas I don't know if we were— with our oldest especially, I feel like maybe we were trying to catch them doing something wrong before they did it, and keep them from doing it. And so I know he would almost try to hide things, and the relationship was starting to get like farther apart. Just that switch of reminding him and reminding all our kids really that we just love them for who they are. Like, we know that they're going to make mistakes, and we're not going to stop loving them because they make mistakes. I think that's really opened up, and it's allowed us to see in a tangible way, like, just the beauty of grace again, because now, the avenues of communication are much more open. They seem more at ease around us. Again, like, there's still little things. Like, I'm sure they hide small things, but yeah, just the relationship is much better. Our oldest is more apt to call us and talk through things, as opposed to just going out and doing it and hope that we never find out. So that's been kind of a nice change and evidence in our own life that, hey, this is right. And then translating it into your own life, when you do something dumb, it's not like trying to hide from God. Like, I hope he didn't see that. Like, now it's like, that was dumb. I'm sorry. And so again, it's back to like Adam in the garden. Like, God went looking for them because they're hiding after their sin. And why do we do that? I don't know. He knows everything.
Yeah. I think it boils down to, are you operating from a place of fear or a place of love? And when you're fearful, then you are going to hide. When you do something wrong, you're going to be filled with shame. But when you're completely secure in the love of God for you, then you can bring him anything, because you know that it's not going to harm your relationship. And I know, like, for me, that's been the most reassuring. I feel like I'm free to, like I said before, be who I am in Christ without fear that I'm not enough or that I am going to do something wrong. It has been the opposite. It's propelled me to obey joyfully, because I want to bear fruit, and I'm able to, because I don't have these walls around my heart trying to protect me from all of my fears, and protect me maybe from God's judgment that's already been paid for.
Yeah.
I don't have to protect myself anymore. I'm able to just be open and be I can be authentic. I can be vulnerable. I can be completely honest about my flaws and failures without any fear because I'm able to rest that, yeah, this is an area where I'm weak, but it's okay. God still loves me and he's still able to redeem and restore my mess ups and work them together for good.
Yeah. I think I've seen this in our conversations that we've had over a period of time, that you're just much more comfortable with the Lord than you were before because you don't have that fear anymore. Certainly there's this holy and righteous fear of who God is, and I want to live in a way that honors him. But understanding that my motivation is totally different now. It's not to earn his favor. It's not to make sure that I am right with him, because I've been made right with him in the Lord. And now the rest of my life, as someone once said, is just a thank you letter saying thank you for this salvation that you have brought to me. I do think the motivation is a big part of it.
I read somewhere over the last several years, I can't remember exactly where it was, but they said, the author had said that you should, because I was still wrestling with that fear of the Lord. Like, what does that mean? And what is a healthy fear of the Lord if it's not being afraid that he's going to judge me when I do something wrong? And they said, you should fear the Lord from a place of love, not love him from a place of fear. And that to me was a light switch. In my mind and heart, like, okay, I was loving him, but it was driven by fear before. And now I can fear him from that secure place of resting in his love.
Yeah.
And to me, that was the switch, just like a little lens adjustment.
Yeah. We don't do it in order to earn his favor. We do it because we have his favor.
Yeah.
Right. Well, we're big on next steps here, and I know this has been a process for you. You guys have been on a journey. Those who are listening, they're on a journey too, and probably doing this little self-evaluation. Is this creeping into my life? Is this part of my life? There might be somebody who's listening and saying, this is me for sure. What would be a good, you know, what recommendation would you have for a next step for people who are looking to put legalism in the rearview mirror and pursue a life of grace?
I think obviously grace groups have been awesome for us. When we first came to grace, I am not good with crowds. I do not like being around a lot of people, and I was terrified. Rachel will admit to anxiety, and I usually don't, but I was full of it coming to grace. There's just a lot of people. I'm not going to be able to deal with the big church. But I've never felt like that. Right away, we were invited into a group and got to, like, I knew most of the people there and just got to know more. And we now lead a group. That helps. Like-minded individuals, and we get to share our story. They share theirs, and we found out that we're not the only ones doing this, and not the only ones struggling with this. So that was really nice for me.
I ended up at Regen. Actually brought a friend to Regen because I thought she needed it. And she probably did, and so did I. But that's where I was able to figure out what was beneath my anxiety, what was beneath even calling it fear, what was driving it. And once I figured out what I was doing that put me in that place, it just really helped me to break it down. And then substituting the truth from the scripture for the lies that I was hanging on to that were driving me the wrong direction was really impactful in my life. Really just, I think we need to all stop and take inventory at some point. I think we need to notice when we are exhibiting more works of the flesh than fruit of the Spirit. For me, that's still the checklist that I have in my mind now is like, and I've journaled a lot the last 3 years, and I keep coming. If I look back through my journal, probably 5 or 6 different times, I have a list of the works of the flesh next to the fruit of the Spirit, just as kind of a double check. Am I angry? Am I wrathful? Am I causing division? Or am I exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? And a tree doesn't try to bear fruit. It just bears fruit because of what it is. Whatever kind of tree it is, that's the kind of fruit it bears. So wherever our roots are, And it's a really cool analogy that now that I'm rooted in love, I find myself bearing more of that fruit of the Spirit. Mm. And that's a really good, kind of a good gut check. Like, what's coming out of me? What's the essence that others get when they're around me? And that's why I said, take a look at your relationships. Are your relationships exhibiting love and joy and peace, gentleness, goodness? Or are they full of the works of the flesh?
Yeah, right. Well, those are great insights. Thank you both for sharing your story a little bit. And thank you for the courage that you've had to, because it does take a little courage to leave behind something that's been a part of your life for a long time and you feel like you've got it right, and then to journey into new waters that actually are more beneficial for you. But it does take a little courage to do it. So thank you for doing that.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah. And thanks to all of you who have listened in. Hopefully our conversation has been helpful for you as you pursue the full life that Jesus has for you, in part as you want to break free from the bondage of legalism into the freedom and the power that's found in grace. Let me invite you, if you don't have a church home, to visit graceforohio.org, and you can there find our meeting and our streaming times. And just remember that Jesus came that you might have life, and you might have it to the full.